Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Job 32. In verse 7, I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. There's an interesting thought. Now, this is a very natural thought, and it's speaking in a very natural sense. Not every older person is wise, but experience is worth something. Age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. This is talking about the things that are learned through experience. One of the things I think most people, as they get older, they'll start to see it, they'll recognize it, especially if there's young people in their life. And this is not a fault. So please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But older people who've gone through some things, who care about a younger person, will often say to them, whatever it is, to get them maybe to avoid mistakes or to make right choices or this is better than that or what have you. That's not uncommon. That's pretty normal because the older person cares about the younger person. But the younger person very frequently has trouble receiving that. It's not that they don't believe them. It's that they have no frame of reference that's experiential for what they're saying. Older people will frequently say things like, and I remember my dad used to say this all the time, and now I say it because I see it very clearly. He used to say, it passes so fast. Time passes so fast. Your life passes so fast. And you believe them. You're not thinking they're making it up. But you have no experiential frame of reference for it. You don't really know how to relate to that. You don't know what to do with it. But okay, life passed fast for you. It's going to pass fast for you also. You just don't realize it. Because you have no experiential frame of reference yet. Now, this is a problem sometimes for us. In Genesis 30:27, Laban said, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now, sometimes it happens that we trust our experiences. And this is what a lot of people do. Young people often do this. And this is why I'm saying they have no experiential frame of reference. They trust experiences, their own experiences. It's harder to trust the experience of somebody else when you have not shared that experience. But the problem isn't the experience itself. The problem is in the frame of reference. My frame of reference must not be what Laban said here. Laban was Jacob's uncle. He was a swindler. He was a crook. He was not a good guy, not an honest guy. He would cheat you if he could cheat you. And he did cheat Jacob. In the end, God gave Jacob the wisdom to get the best of that circumstance. Jacob made a deal with Laban, I'm going to work 7 years and you're going to give me your daughter Rachel to be my wife. Jacob loved Rachel. Worked 7 years and he gave him his daughter Leah to be his wife. He swindled him. 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. 7 more years he finally gave him Rachel. And then he says to him, hey, why don't you stay and work for me? Because he says, I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. What's he looking for? He's not looking to be blessed by God. He realizes Jacob made him rich. Hey, you know what? You can make me even richer. Now, Jacob wasn't getting a whole lot out of that. He was already swindled. He got really what he was after, but not quite. But Jacob got the best of that. He said, okay, I'll work for you. But on this condition, that you give me all your spotted goats, and I'll take care of all your goats. But give me the spotted ones, because there were only a few of those. Give me your spotted goats. And all of a sudden, all the babies were spotted. And none of them were regular goats. They were all spotted. So Laban said, okay, you know what? I'm going to stop giving you my spotted goats. I'm going to give you my regular goats with no spots. He says, okay, fine. And then all the goats that were born had no spots at all. And God blessed the guy who was being swindled. This is how it works in our life too, by the way. You can't lose with God. Even if somebody's trying to get you to lose, even if somebody's trying to rip you off, even if somebody's trying to swindle you, Laban tried to swindle Jacob, really, and he did in some respects, but Jacob got the last laugh. Because he made a fortune off of Laban's attempt to swindle Jacob. Jacob made a fortune on that. When he left, finally, he left with tremendous wealth as a result of all that. He was in good shape. But here's the point. Sometimes we trust our experience more than we trust God. And we try to relate to God on the basis of our experience. This is a mistake. You never relate on the basis of your experience. Sometimes people have a hard time trusting God because of experience. But you can't trust experience. Experience must never become your frame of reference. Because experiences are based on things that you don't know. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, God's ways and thoughts are infinitely above our ways and thoughts. How can I have a frame of reference that will allow me to even receive or accept God's ways and thoughts when experientially I can't even begin to touch that in my understanding, in my perception, in anything? Okay, Jacob, you're going to work all these years and I'm going to swindle you. Then you're going to work 7 more years. And okay, you finally got what you were hoping for. You got Rachel. But I'm going to try to swindle you some more. What are you going to do with that? How is God going to use that? How possibly can God be in that? Well, you know, it was actually very important for that to take place if Israel was ever going to come into existence. Well, he was there, he got rich. God blessed him. Take a look at somebody like Joseph. Joseph was really interesting. Joseph received a promise from God when he was age 17. He said, your brothers are going to serve you. Now, Joseph was a young guy. He didn't have all the wisdom in the world yet, and sometimes he didn't have good discretion. So he said to his brothers, God told me y'all are going to serve me. That's good. That's not good strategy, Joseph. So what happens? His brothers get mad at him. They want to kill him. Reuben says, don't kill him. Let's throw him in a pit. So they throw him in a pit. And then they get a better idea. You know what? He does us no good in a pit. Why don't we sell him to the Ishmaelites? And so they sell him to the Ishmaelites. They sell him into slavery. And the Ishmaelites sell him to Potiphar. And in Potiphar's house, he does really, really well because Joseph has a lot of integrity before God. But Potiphar's wife is not a good girl. And Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph is having nothing to do with that. He says, hey, Potiphar's been really good to me. I don't want to mess with this. I don't want his wife. I don't want the things that belong to him. He's been really good to me. I don't want to hurt him. And he says no to her, essentially. And then she gets mad and upset and she lies about Joseph and says, look what Joseph did to me. She tries to grab him. He runs away. She manages to hold on to his coat. And he says, hey, the coat's the evidence. And so Potiphar throws him in jail and he stays in jail for the next several years. Now, wouldn't you think by experience that God is not going to really take care of you? By experience that even if you're blessed, you're still going to wind up on the short end of the stick? because people are rotten? Wouldn't you think that by experience? Now, while he's in jail, he meets Pharaoh's baker and the butler. And then one day, Pharaoh has a dream and he doesn't understand. And they recognize that Joseph had a gift from God. He had the Holy Spirit. He's remembered in prison. They say, "Hey, Pharaoh, there's this guy in jail who can interpret your dreams that are confusing you so much." Now, Pharaoh had got to all the guys who are diviners, who are supposed to be these wizards, interpreters of dreams or what have you, and they couldn't tell him what he dreamt. So finally, Pharaoh gets fed up. He said, "I'm not even going to tell him my dream, and I want him to interpret it. And if he doesn't interpret it, he's in trouble." And so the Holy Spirit tells Joseph the dream. He sees the dream, and he interprets it, and he interprets it accurately. And he saves all of Egypt. You got 7 fat cows that are eaten by 7 scrawny cows. And you say, "Well, that means you're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine. So you better get ready." And Pharaoh's impressed, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh says, "Okay, you're going to be the governor. Second only to me, because you had the ability. I can see that the Holy Spirit is with you. So I'm going to put you in charge." The result is that all of Israel is saved, including his rotten brothers. All of Israel is saved. Now, if you were to have an experiential frame of reference toward God, that would be really hard. Because there would never be a point where you would trust God. God says that you shouldn't think it's anything strange in 1 Peter 4. When the fiery trial comes your way. But if my experience is my frame of reference, and the fiery trial, I'll tell you now, it doesn't feel good. It's not about how it feels. Fiery trials don't feel good, and if experience was my frame of reference, then I'd never want to touch another trial. I'd never want to touch faith. I'd never want to even walk with God if experience was my frame of reference. But the problem with having experience as your frame of reference is that experience is a self-oriented frame of reference. Your experiences are based on your perceptions. How do you see it? Your perceptions determine what those experiences are. Not the circumstances of the experience, but the way that you experience your circumstances. You have 2 people experience the exact same thing. One said it was amazing, the other said it was terrible. Why? Perception. Perception is everything. If your experience becomes your frame of reference, then all of the feelings that you had before, all of the difficulty, all the stuff that necessarily wasn't edifying but was still important to produce character and the character of God in you, all of those things will be seen in a self-oriented light, and a self-oriented light will always turn to its emotions. And now all that stuff that challenges you, and by the way, God will challenge your faith. Don't think he won't challenge your faith. He will challenge your faith. Because your faith won't grow unless it's challenged. He has to challenge your faith. God will bring you often to a place where you have to make a decision, and either you're going to continue walking with God or you're going to quit. Don't be surprised if that happens. That happens as a normal part of growth. A lot of people choose well, and they choose to pursue with God, and some people choose to quit, and that's their choice. But if you really want to get anywhere, you're always going to choose on the side of God. If you have your experience to be your frame of reference, you're not going to make that right choice. Your experience must never be your frame of reference because your experience does not define anything. Your experience does not define truth. Your experience does not define God's faithfulness, nor does it define God's love. You may think it does. But remember one thing, your experience is time-based. That does not work. People say, I have not received the promise of God yet, therefore God doesn't keep His promises. Your experience is time-based. God works in eternity. God sees all points of time simultaneously. When God gives a promise, He's not saying, eventually I will do this for you. He's saying, I've already done this for you. It's already in place and you're going to catch up to it. But if you look at your experience, which is time-based, you'll never believe God that way. You're going to look at, well, I haven't received it. It didn't feel good. It was tough. This person did this. And you'll never trust God. You can't have an experiential frame of reference. There's no way to live with God with that. In Mark 8:23, Jesus took hold of a blind man's hand. The blind man wanted his sight. He led him forth outside the village and spitting into his eyes, can you imagine that? Laying his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And having looked up, he said, I see men as trees walking. Now this is a natural sort of a perception. The Bible often uses the analogy of trees when it speaks about men. He says, I see men as trees walking. So he's seeing everything naturally. He's not seeing anything from the standpoint of God. But he is seeing everything in a human perspective. Then in verse 25, he placed his hands on his eyes again, a second time, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw all things clearly. You see, it's only when God touches your perception, not your natural perception, but with a supernatural touch through the Word of God, that you start to see things as they actually are. It has to be through the Word of God because it is the mind of Christ. What we need is a faith frame of reference. And this is an analogy for that. Jesus took a guy who had a natural frame of reference and he gave him a faith frame of reference. He does that with us. We have a natural frame of reference and he gives us a faith frame of reference. That is a process. But that faith frame of reference is far superior to an experiential frame of reference. In Hebrews 11:1, I can see things that are not visible and experience things that are not tangible through a faith frame of reference. But only through a faith frame of reference. Why is it that somebody can take the promises of God and run with them? It's not something they received. It's something they were promised. And they run with it. They trust it. Because they have a faith frame of reference. Why is it that Noah, when God said to him, build an ark, it's going to rain, I'm going to destroy the world, let everybody know that they need to get saved 120 years before it happens, Noah, why did he build an ark? That made no sense. It had never rained before. Noah was the first generation of people to experience rain. It had never rained. So God says to him, Noah, forget your experiential frame of reference, thinking it will never rain. Noah, I am what we would think of today. This would be today's equivalent of the statement. I'm going to drop the sky on you. So build yourself an ark. warned people, Noah. And for 120 years, Noah was warning people, and nobody believed him. Everybody was living in an experience frame of reference. They were saying, the sky's not going to drop. How in the world is the sky going to fall? You're being ridiculous. Nobody believed him. Not a single person believed him. But Noah built his ark. Took him 120 years. He built that ark. And then he took all the animals and he brought them into the ark. But no person other than his own family would enter. Because Noah was the only one with a faith frame of reference. Everybody else was dealing with an experience frame of reference. And all of a sudden, Noah's faith became their experience. And that was terrifying. By the way, sometimes if you live in faith, your faith frame of reference will scare people. Because they have an experience frame of reference. Just the same way where the worst thing for cowards is somebody with guts in their camp. In that same way, people who don't know how to trust God are terrified by somebody who does very frequently. Because they will take them beyond themselves, beyond their experience, beyond their ability to cope on the basis of what they have learned through experience, and take them to a point where they simply have to trust God by faith with no experience, no sight, and then things happen. Well, you see, that's where God takes us all the time. You wonder why you get a challenge in your life? That's because God is working this faith frame of reference into your life. The problem with an experience frame of reference is it's tree of knowledge of good and evil based. You evaluate things, you make up your mind, you see things, it determines your experience because it's based on your perceptions. If you have natural perceptions, you're going to have natural experiences. If you have supernatural perceptions through the Word of God, you will have supernatural experiences. And I'm not talking about subjectivity or anything weird. Sometimes people marvel at folks who have confidence in overwhelming circumstances. That's a supernatural experience. There was a situation during World War II in Hungary. There was a church that was having its service and the Nazis came. And they surrounded the church. And as each person left the church, the Nazis forced them to renounce God, renounce Christ, and spit on the Bible. And one by one, they did it. Starting with the pastor, all the rest of them too. Why? They were afraid. Now, I don't condemn them for being afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? Never condemn somebody for what they do in overwhelmingly hard circumstances. God doesn't condemn them. They just have need of growth. So they come, one by one, they renounce Christ, they spit on the Bible, one by one. And then they get to this 15-year-old girl, and they said, renounce Christ and spit on the Bible, or we will kill you. And they hand her this Bible. And she took the Bible, and she wiped the spit off of the Bible on her blouse. And she said, I will never deny my Savior. They killed her. What was her frame of reference? It's a faith frame of reference. The other folks, do not condemn them. They are not to be condemned. Don't judge them, they're not to be judged. But their experiences were such that they were afraid. And that fear overwhelmed their faith. They had to grow, okay, but we all have to grow. For that young gal, she had a faith frame of reference. And to her, whether she was here or whether she was there, she was still alive. And indeed she was. And she wasn't going to do that just because the Nazis told her to. She was going to stay true to her Savior. Because she knew there was nothing they could do to her. Even if they killed her body, there was nothing they could do to her. It's a faith frame of reference. In Romans 5:3, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience and patience experience. Now, the word experience here is interesting. It's referring to a proven character through experience. Now, the thing about it, it's not talking about our proven character. It's talking about God's proven character. The tribulation does not prove my character. It proves God's character. It doesn't test my character for God. He already knows my character. It tests God's character for me. How do I know that God is faithful? Because He has been faithful. How do I know that God will take care of me? Because He has taken care of me. How do I know what God will do? Because He's done it 1,000 times already. How can I be confident in Christ? Because I've seen Him come through. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about experience. It's God's proven character toward me. It's not there to prove my character before God. It proves God's character in my eyes. And so, when I get into this tribulation, it's God revealing His character toward me. But I need the patience to get there. I need the first manifestation of God's love. Now, there's somebody out there who likes to exegete the Bible, and I say, this is the first manifestation of God's love, and they look at the exegesis and say, no, this is hupomone, and 1 Corinthians 13:4, where you're getting it from, is macrothumia. You're misappropriating. You don't know what you're talking about. Hupomone and macrothumia are the same thing. One is toward people, one is toward circumstances. It's still patience. It's still the same essence of character. It's still the same expression. With people, it's love. But that very same patience has to apply towards circumstance when the circumstance is, in 2 Corinthians 5:18, from God. So all I'm doing here with hupomone is expressing love to God through my circumstances. In macrothumia, I'm experiencing God's love to people. It's still the same love. So when it's working experiential love, it's working love toward God. In macrothumia, it's working love toward people. And so here, we're still dealing with love. Patience is the first manifestation of love, except it's the earliest form. In 1 John 4:19, it's receiving love. And that's where hupomone comes from. Receiving love. I have love to receive toward God in my circumstance. I don't question Him. I don't mistrust Him. I do not doubt His character. I do not doubt His faithfulness. I love God too much to do that to Him. Hupomone. And so, experience produces confident expectation because I've seen God come through 1,000 times. If you know somebody really well because you spent time with them and you've seen what they did, it's not hard for you to figure out they'll do the same thing. It's like that with God. If you see somebody who enters into situations and they're very courageous, and do it over and over, maybe they're a firefighter, maybe they're a police officer, and they come into a risky situation and they have a very courageous way about them. They're not self-preserving. They're not looking out just for themselves. They're not afraid. They run toward rather than away. And you've seen them do it 15 times. You're not surprised when they do it time number 16. You just figure, well, that's the way they are. That's what God's talking about here. You're confident because you already know just the way God is. So you have this confident expectation of God because He's proven His character to you. And then it continues, hope does not disappoint us because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. It's the love of God that's revealed to you in your difficulty. That's where your confident expectation is rewarded. Don't be afraid of difficulties. People are. And it's natural. I don't blame anybody for it. But I'm just saying, don't be afraid of your difficulties. Don't be afraid of the fiery trials. Don't be afraid of the kingdom warfare that goes on in the atmosphere all the time. Don't be afraid in your circumstances. Even if your circumstances look bleak, don't be afraid. Because in the worst even of your circumstances, you're going to find in that circumstance that God was a friend. Even if everybody else turns into your enemy, He's going to be your friend. Once you realize that, you have a faith frame of reference. So many Christians are nervous about what's going to happen next. I'll tell you what's going to happen next. God's going to show you His faithfulness. That's what's going to happen next. Who cares about the circumstance that He chooses to do it by? That's not really all that relevant. God's going to show you His faithfulness. A faith frame of reference always comes by the love of God. Galatians 5:6. A faith frame of reference always comes by the love of God. If it's trust, it's going to be by love. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. What happens when you hide His word in your heart? In Hebrews 4:16, you develop a throne of grace. A throne of grace, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, and faith in Romans 5:2 brings you into grace. In Romans 4:16, it must be grace if it's faith. The word brings you to a throne of grace. The throne of grace is when faith becomes your government. It becomes your frame of reference. Then you have a throne of grace. And that grace is fully grace. Everything that grace is, whether it's the fullness of the power and the authority of God, which the throne represents, or it's the incredible kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7, or all the deliverances of God in Ephesians 2:8, it's all of it. And you get to it by a faith frame of reference. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith, the Word of God says, we understand. By faith we understand. Faith is our frame of reference. The Holy Spirit becomes our point of reference in John 16:13. Now in Hebrews 4:12, where it says the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the frame of reference gives us discernment. So if I have a faith frame of reference, I have discernment through the word of God. Discernment is when I recognize the real nature of things. Despite what they may look like, whether it's a person or a circumstance, I realize the real nature of things. But the point of reference, which gives me understanding, when the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 11:2 is my point of reference, I have understanding, which is truth. The point of reference gives you the truth. The frame of reference gives you the nature. The nature of things is more general than the truth of things. But by a Holy Spirit point of reference, I function in truth. By a faith frame of reference, I function in reality. In Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. That's where you get your faith frame of reference. In verse 26, my son, give me your heart. My son, give me your frame of reference and let your eyes observe my ways. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, that means have an eternal frame of reference. When the frame of reference is right, the perceptions and the experiences will be right also. That frame of reference shows you the real nature of things. And then the point of reference, that's the Holy Spirit, shows you the truth in the details. In Jeremiah 31:30, everyone will die in his own iniquities, every man who eats sour grapes. Sour grapes. A lot of people don't understand this, but every man who eats sour grapes, it says, his teeth will be set on edge. Tough one to understand in the translation, not so hard once you look at the meaning. Sour grapes are bad for your teeth. Simple as that. Fruit is good, acidic fruit hurts your teeth. Puts holes in it, it weakens your teeth. Eat a banana. Now, when your teeth are set on edge, it simply means they're dull. That's all. What it's saying is that iniquity, which is the opposite of a faith frame of reference, destroys our ability to function with God's life. And so in iniquity, I don't have the life of God. Iniquity is the other frame of reference that I can have if I don't have a faith frame of reference. A self-oriented frame of reference is the only other alternative. But it doesn't allow me to function in the life of God in Galatians 2:20. So you don't want to enter into this iniquity frame of reference. Avoid it like poison. It'll prevent you from experiencing any quality of life. Miserable people are miserable because they have no cross, which is the definition of iniquity. They are self-oriented. No one who is miserable is not self-oriented in some manner or another. Paul said, I glory in my tribulations. Why? He wasn't self-oriented. Count it all joy. Why? He's not self-oriented. Count it all joy when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you, Jesus said. Why? Don't be self-oriented. Count it all joy. Why? Why should I count it all joy? Because you'll learn my love, you'll learn my friendship, you'll learn my faithfulness, you'll learn all that I am toward you, you'll find it there. If nobody else will be your friend, God certainly will. And His friendship is real. And it's tangible. It's even physical. God is every bit and more of a friend than the person you like to talk with. Because God won't leave you, and He will not forsake you, and He's just as present and more so as that person. It's hard to get this if you haven't gone through real tribulation. And it's not your fault if you haven't. But you will. In your tribulation, God will be your friend. And if nobody else is your friend, God will still be your friend. That means He's going to love you at all times. That means He will be faithful to you. That means He will be kind to you. That means He will help you. That means He will protect you. He will take care of you. And don't dare say to yourself, it was my fault. God says, I don't care. I don't care whose fault it was, He says. You belong to me. That's the beauty of God's friendship, and you can only enter this through a faith frame of reference. God is not worried about the circumstance that makes things happen. God is concerned about you in the circumstance. That's His focus. And when you have a faith frame of reference, rather than an experience frame of reference, you get to see His friendship very clearly. The thing about God is He's not vague. He's not like a ghost. Some people think of Him as a ghost. The King James even mistranslates the Holy Spirit as a Holy Ghost. He's not a ghost. He's a person. And He's real. He's got abilities you don't have. He's very real. That frame of reference, that's faith. That's what gives you the discernment. That's what allows you to understand the nature of things. And it allows you to have the Holy Spirit as your point of reference, who'll take the details and reveal the truth. I didn't say reveal the fact. I said He reveals the truth. Facts are tree of knowledge propositions, because they are based on empirical, remember, senses, sight, hearing, seeing, tasting, touching, empirical data and your private interpretation of it. That's why facts change all the time. Truth can't change. He is the truth in John 14:6. His word is truth in John 17:17. That doesn't change. If you want to follow Him, then Matthew 9:29, deny yourself. That means don't look to yourself. Don't look to your experiences. Don't look to your natural understanding. Don't look to anything other than Him. Pick up your cross and follow Him. Picking up your cross is entering into the love and the life of God. And follow Him. How do you get there? John 15:5 is how. Keep yourself in the love of God and keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. And then you'll have everything that He is and He does, and you'll be able to see Him clearly, because your frame of reference is right. And when that's right, your experiences are right also. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.